Take your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. I tell you this, my pastor, I learned to preach under, said, if you can't preach after all that, you can't preach. So I hope I can preach after all that special music and all your singing. This morning was great too, wasn't it? Oh, I'm telling you, I was just delighted to hear Kyla play. She did a great job. And then Anna sang this morning. It added so much to our service. And again, if I couldn't preach after that, I just can't preach. But anyways, we're going to turn to Matthew 27, and verse number 26 is where we're going to begin tonight. But before we do, let's bow in a word of prayer together, shall we? Father, as we come to you this evening, I pray you quiet our hearts. Help us to turn totally our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. The price he paid on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We thank you, Father, for that great love you showed towards us. What a great sacrifice. And may it come alive to us tonight as we look at your word, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, guide us, give me power in preaching, clarity in a presentation. I ask for Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we think of the life of Christ, there are several places that come out to our mind. First of all, there's Bethlehem. Of course, a place of the Lord Jesus Christ's wonderful birth. Then we may think of Nazareth, the place of his earthly training ministry. And then, of course, there's Jerusalem, the place of worship, the place he wept over because they rejected him. Then, of course, there's Galilee, the place where much of his ministry focused. And then there's the city of Bethany, the place where Jesus retreated for rest and fellowship. All of that, his ascension, and will be his place of return again one day. And then there's Calvary. Calvary, the place of his crucifixion for our sins. I'd like to paint in your minds this evening a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he gets through this cruel crucifixion. It was a great place of humiliation. There's no PowerPoint tonight. And if you don't fill in your notes, that's fine with me. I want you to focus on Jesus tonight. If you want to fill in your notes, it should be easy to follow. But the place of humiliation in Matthew 26 through 31. So let's read those verses. Verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited corns on a crown on his head, they put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him in the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe from off of him, and they put on his own raiment on him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. As we look at this morning, or this evening, I should say, a place of humiliation for Jesus Christ. First of all, they scourged him. Now, it was a whip of what many people call a cat of nine tails, probably of leather. And on the end of that was bone or metal fragments. And they would hit the prisoner usually 39 times. And why do you say 39? Well, turn back to Deuteronomy with me, and I'll show you why. Deuteronomy, if you will, turn there with me to chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verse 1. If there be a controversy between men and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to be lie down, and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. Here's the number. 40 stripes he may give him, but not exceed. Lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So the Jewish law was to not go beyond 40. So to make sure they didn't go beyond 40, they always wanted to stop at 39. So you can imagine that they're beating Jesus, 39 lashes with these bones or fragments of metal, 13 stripes, and then another 13 stripes, and then another 13 stripes. And you can imagine his body was beaten. Blood was flowing down out of his body, probably in his back shoulders and maybe on his chest too, from being beaten with the stripes. Paul went through the same thing. It just came to mind the other day when I was looking this over about Paul. I want you to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul must have been a scarred up mess when we think about this. 2 Corinthians, if you will, and chapter 11. And Paul went through a lot of suffering. And let's start at verse 24. Paul says, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. There we go again. See, 39 minus one. 40 minus one, 39 stripes. Paul says, I went through this beating five different times, 39 stripes. Just think of all the scars he must have had. And then he goes on to say other problems he had. Three times I was beaten with a rod. By the way, the stripes, the scourging, was a Jewish punishment. But when we look at verse 25 with the rods, that was a Roman punishment. And so he'd been beaten by the Jews, been beaten by the Romans, different kinds of punishments. Three times he was beaten with the rods. Once I was stoned. Three times he was suffered a shipwreck. And a night and a day he spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils. Oh my, what a problems he went through. But I want you to picture in your mind our Lord Jesus Christ getting scourged, 39 stripes, and the precious blood flowing out of his body. The scourging was a form of humiliation that he was going through. And then verse 27 and 28 tell us in our text that they stripped him. They took off his clothes. What a humiliation. Here's our Savior bleeding, and now the clothes are stripped off of him. I thought of another instance like this, and that was, if you remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David was trying to show kindness to Mephibosheth. Saul was after David. If you remember, the battles were going on. But Saul was after David. But Saul had a son by the name of Jonathan. And Jonathan and David were very good friends. Sometime I might preach a message on that. But they were very good friends. And David made a promise to Jonathan. If everything were to happen to him, he'd take care of his son. And Jonathan is killed. So now David comes up the place to find out, is there anybody left after all this fighting and everything? He finds out, yeah, Jonathan had a son name of Mephibosheth. And so David shows kindness to Mephibosheth, takes him in his own house, sets him at his own table, all these things. And then in chapter 10, David says, well, I'm not done showing kindness. I'm going to look for some more people to show kindness to. And he remembers this king. There's this king over here. He was kind to me. And he's no longer alive, but his son's there, so I'm going to go over there and show his son the same kind of kindness his daddy showed to me. The king took some counsel from his men, and the men said, we don't think David's, you can read this, 2 Samuel 10. We don't think your daddy wants to, or David wants to show us kindness, but we rather think he wants to take our cities like he did other cities. And so this is what they did. They shaved off half the beard, yeah, just half of it, of David's warriors. And they stripped him to the buttocks. What a humiliation. And you read chapter 10, David, one of the greatest warriors of all time, you don't do that to David and get away with it. You read chapter 10 at the end, you'll see great judgment comes to those guys. But they were humiliated. And here now Jesus is hanging, getting crucified by scourging, and now his clothes are stripped. He is in total humiliation here. Some people say maybe it was just the upper garment of clothing, but the robe of the Roman general or other distinguished officer, which was probably worn and useless, now used to raise Jesus as an object of ridicule. And then verse 30, not only that, not only did they scourge him by this beating of these whips and stripping him to humiliation, but they spit in his face. Probably the lowest kind of humiliation you can take when somebody spits on you. Like, you're no good, you're just like a dog. Well, that's what Jesus went through. A low form of humiliation instead of honor, instead of humble reverence, they spit on him. And then verses 29 and 31, they're mocking him. Verse 29. And when they had platted the corn, crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. They're going through all kinds of humiliation here in our dear Savior. Not only did they scourge him and strip him of his clothes and spit on, but now they're mocking him, making fun of him, our blessed Savior. Reed and the cane, they then smote him with in verse 30. Probably large enough to inflict a heavy blow on the head, to press the thorns of the crown on his head in deeper. Speaking, mocking him. Common salutation to king, but it was used sarcastically. Implying that our Lord Savior was an imposter. Instead of the blessed Savior, he is. So now he's in a scornful position as we read down through verse 38. And then there are two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. You see how far they went? Not only are they going to scourge him, not only are they going to strip him, not only are they going to spit in him, not only are they going to smote him, not only are they going to make scornful remarks or mock him, but now they're going to place him across between two thieves, making it look as though like he's one of them. What humiliation he went through for us between two thieves. By the way, that was fulfilled as prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. Let's turn back there. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. The major prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ was even born, prophesied all this would take place. Isaiah 53, verse 1. It's kind of hard. We might read the whole chapter to stop with just part of it. But this is a prophecy about what we're talking about tonight. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Sure, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned every one his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah is prophesying what we're talking about tonight, what Jesus would get through. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, verse 7. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears, dumb, and he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, from who shall declare his generation, for he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion of the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So as Jesus is there between two thieves, prophecy is fulfilled from what Isaiah talked about hundreds of years before. I believe that all of us believe that the Bible is true from cover to cover, and the prophecy be fulfilled just as they were given. But God cannot lie, does not lie. His Bible is true from beginning to end. So it was fulfilled that he shall be numbered among the transgressors. There he was on a cross between two thieves. So not only was a place of humiliation as they humiliated Jesus in about every kind of way they could think of, now is a place of isolation. In verse 46, he is now that of being rejected. Verse 46 in our chapter. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There Jesus hung, isolated from God the Father. Gone through all of that beating and scourging and all the humiliation. Now he's all alone. Taking upon himself our sin as a sacrifice, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. He is rejected by the Father and left helpless. God's help is now withdrawn from him. He is rejected by his own people. John chapter 1, verse 11, 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, not only is he facing humiliation, but isolation. Isolation from God the Father, isolation from his own people. And today, from those that are lost, those that have never trusted in Christ. It's a representation. Rejected, but a representation of his sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12. Let's turn back there. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and 12. Hebrews 9, 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's what Jesus Christ did. And so it's a representation there, the place of isolation. The sacrifice. He takes on himself the whole sin of the world at that point. And not only that, there's separation. And there are those that are separated from God. Why? Our sin separates us. There are people who need to get saved because they're separated from God Almighty. For the wages of sin is death. Separation. Separation from God. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I don't know if you've ever experienced isolation. I don't know if I've really experienced isolation. I've been humiliated before. I wouldn't be surprised if most all of us have gone through some form of humiliation sometime. You all know I love to hunt and I love to fish. One time I was in a UP bear hunting, and I was up there by myself. I thought this was great until about day two or three. Nobody to talk to. Here I am all by myself. After a while, I was hoping I'd soon get that bear because this wasn't getting to be fun anymore, so I could go home to my sweet wife. Have you ever felt isolated, though, some way or other? So now Jesus is facing not only humiliation, but now isolation, as he is now separated from the Father, God the Father. But also, it is a place of redemption for us. Look towards the end of the chapter as we get to about verse number 51. Verse number 51. And behold, the veil of the temple. I've got a good sermon I might preach sometime. There are five unusual things that take place here. I'll just tell them to you. There's darkness, verse 45. The graves are open, and then the veil is rent. There's earthquake and rock split. Five unusual things that take place at this point. But verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That's significant. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went in the holy city and appeared unto many. And when the centurion that they were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Oh, this really was Jesus. And they feared because they were to keep the tomb sealed, but he's gone. Turn to 1 Peter with me, another reference I want you to look at. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins. He had to go through what he went through to save our souls from damnation. He went through what he went through to save us so we could be eternally with him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. Some people think, well, if I had enough money or I give this here or do that there, then maybe that would save me. He said, not by silver, not by corruptible things, not by gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but, here we go, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Only the spotless Lamb of God could come to save our souls from everlasting damnation, condemnation. I just want to paint your mind and your picture of mind of what Jesus went through tonight. And as we come to the communion table tonight, we're doing that in remembrance of him. His broken body, the bread, this cup, a reminder of his precious blood that was shed for us. Jesus loved us so much. It goes beyond our human comprehension that he would die for us. Sinners, wretched, miserable. But he loved us so much. He died for us. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you tonight. We just want to thank you for what all you went through to save us. Even though we read it, we try to paint mind's picture of what took place, it still doesn't do justice. But we thank you that you went through that great humiliation, isolation, to purchase for us redemption. Thank you for your precious blood shed for the remission of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.